Today's January 24th, 2018, 7:40 in the morning. Last night I had two pretty vivid dreams. The first one, Persis and I were like somewhere like in a foreign country or something again, and we got separated. I don't remember why we got separated. Like, I had to keep going on this path and she had to stay behind or something. And I'm walking along the side of this road and we don't know any of the people around us, and we've gotten so far and separated from one another, and I keep going, and she's supposed to be behind me, and she's not coming and not coming, and I keep turning around and looking, and I don't see her, and I'm way down this road. Finally, I turn around going, oh my goodness, have I lost my wife? Have we gotten disconnected from each other? We didn't have cell phones or anything like that. And I start walking, and I keep looking, and I see people kind of coming onto this street. Way down the road, I keep seeing them pop out from around this corner onto the street, and it's not her, it's not her. I keep looking, it's not her. And in the dream, the farther I walk, the more scared I'm getting that, you know, I'm going to lose her. Finally, I keep walking and keep walking back, and there she is, and I get reconnected to her. And I was just so thankful for that, that we didn't get separated. I woke up this morning remembering the dream I had a few weeks ago, where we were going to a dinner somewhere in some foreign country. It's funny how these dreams are always in foreign countries. And she wanted to go out by herself, out in the front area by the highway and the kind of parking areas and stuff, while I was waiting for some people to meet us in this restaurant. And when it came time to sit down, she didn't come, and I went out and looked for her. She was gone. She had been kidnapped. And that dream looked so much to me like a picture of what's happened with my wife spiritually, where she's been kidnapped and taken hostage by the devil and led astray from her pure and sincere devotion to Christ. I cringe in my heart as I watch her watching a movie last night. I don't know what the movie's about, but it was called American Psycho, and as she's watching it, she's stopping and making all these notes, which tells me she's continuing to make more meaning for her life and our life based on things she's learning in movies, human psychology and hollow and deceptive philosophy. And I thanked God for the grace last night. I said, oh God, the time would have come when I would have had to say something, and I just kept my mouth shut. I didn't say anything. I just kept reading A.W. Tozer, Voice of a Prophet. And it's like, while the devil's taunting me, I'm learning to just trust God more and more, and I thank him for it. I don't have to fret over my wife's condition. I've told her my responsibility was to tell her. And if she hears, she hears. If she doesn't hear, that's not my responsibility. I just read that last night in this Tozer book, and I thank God for that encouragement. So I was really encouraged to see that I found her in this dream. And then I had another dream. I woke up very late. I woke up at like 7 o'clock today. I woke up at 3 because she was going to the guest room because she was sneezing and didn't want to wake me. I was awake for a little while, but went back to sleep. And then this second dream I had, again, I'm in another country, and there's been some deal where I forgot to do something. And if I go back to this country or something, I possibly am going to go to jail, but some friends of mine have worked a deal out where I'm not going to have to go. And if I do, it's just for a couple of days. And all throughout the dream, I'm there visiting, and we're doing things, and it's just weird, weird stuff happening in the dream. And in the end of the dream, it turns out I'm getting ready to go home, and it turns out that they think I'm going to have to go to jail for like a year, that I've been lied to, that they lied to me just to get me there. I don't even know what it was. It was some minuscule violation, and they're trying to basically do it for a bribe. It was like I was in India or something, and they're trying to just put the, quote, white, the rich white guy in jail for the bribe. So that was just a weird dream, but anyhow, I just wanted to capture these, mostly the one dream about Persis, and I thank God that she was found, and I feel like that's an encouraging word from the Lord, that she will be found, that we will be reunited, we will be back together, and have spiritual unity in Christ again one day. Today is April 13th, 2018, 9:51 in the morning. And I've just finished up prayer time out here on the trail. And my heart was so softened today before the Father. I am so thankful for my relationship with the Lord and what He's been doing in my life and heart. And immediately came out, and I just began to weep before the Lord because of my hunger and thirst after him and his righteousness. I can definitely tell that God has been disciplining me, and it is so clear that God pulled me out of the ministry to further prune me. And I'm seeing that the need for more fruitfulness that God will do on the other side of the pruning, just as his word promises. And it doesn't seem to make sense when you see so much fruit being produced in your ministry that God would ask you to sit out. But it is so clear, in the reading of the book True Vine by Andrew Murray, about the absolute necessity of pruning the vine after a great harvest of fruit and cutting back, because all of the gifts that you employ in the master service, the natural gifts of wisdom and eloquence and whatever tools you have at your disposal, they have a tendency in the fruit production to become overstrengthened. And then it's too easy to rely upon those strengths. This truth has been such a wonderful encouragement to my heart. And it's been a little dry in my relationship with the Lord. I started to become weary, not with him, but with the work, several months before God asked me to set the work down. And then there's been this missing power and presence and fulfillment in my relationship with him. He continues to speak to me, give me guidance, and has blessed me. But there's been this thing missing. And I've talked about it in a few recordings, and I'm starting to see more and more. It's been about my being disciplined, that God's been arranging the circumstances of my life, including his presence, for discipline, for pruning me, for helping me to see more areas that need to be dealt with and conform into his image. A few days ago, I walked into the bathroom about midday. We had already had a normal, typical morning, and we had cut up with each other and played around a little bit while she was on the exercise bike. And she grabbed me, "Oh, Keely," and you know, that's one of her nicknames for me. And she was laughing and cutting up with me. And about an hour and a half later, I walked into the bathroom. I had been working, and I saw her starting to cry. I saw tears in her eyes, and she had this real kind of emotional sounding, you know, theatrical music soundtrack playing. And I said, "Oh, honey," I said, "is that music making you cry?" I said, "What's the matter?" And I tried to get her to talk about it, because Persis really doesn't show much emotion at all, rarely. And she didn't want to talk about it, and she didn't say that. She just didn't say anything. And I said, "Well, sweetheart, you know you can tell me." She goes, "Well, what if it's about you?" And I said, "Oh, sweetheart, well, if it's about me, then you need to, you know, tell me if it's something I've done to hurt your feelings or whatever." I said, "But this is kind of bizarre to me, sweetheart." I said, "You know, an hour and a half ago, we were laughing and cutting up and playing, and then all of a sudden, now you're upset about something." And I'm like, "I haven't even been here. I don't know what happened." And so I can see what happened is now she began thinking about something that I've done that's upset her some way, or that she's disappointed about. She must have gotten into herself thinking about it, maybe a scene in a movie or something like that. And she sat on it for a while, and then it came out. And I've seen this happen a few times where she'll go from being totally fine and we'll be laughing and cutting up. And then the next thing I've known, no, this doesn't happen very often. This has happened less than probably 6 times in, you know, two years that I've known her, or that we've been married. We've been married for over 2 years now. So, but it does happen. And it's bizarre because, like, it looks like everything's fine, but then, like, an hour later or whatever, she can be, you know, upset like that. And I'm like, "What happened?" And I think it's where, like she's explaining, she suppresses the feelings instead of dealing with them at the time because she's not good at them. They lay down there and they kind of accumulate, I guess, and then they finally come to the surface, and then she has to deal with them. And so she never did tell me what she was upset about. And I said, "You know, just let me know if I've done anything that I need to do differently. Otherwise, I'll just trust this is one of those things that we go through and a feeling, and it'll pass and you'll deal with it," and so forth and so on. And so she never told me, but she did tell me, "You know, hey, I'm learning more about you know, how I feel and process things. And when we got out of the hot tub, I just listened to her. I didn't say back. I didn't hit many balls back to her either, because we're not in agreement on things. But, you know, and I disagreed with her on one thing, and she kind of received it. And I said, see, honey, here, this is where I would just challenge you to see things maybe from somebody else's perspective and consider this. And I shared it with her, and she did not buck it. And she ended up being playful with me and respectful and all that as we, you know, were leaving the hot tub that night. She was telling me, and so I thought, wow, that's great. And she was happy, and she seemed to be fulfilled that she got to tell me that. But, oh, how I long for my wife to be that woman that she was, who I married, who she was always thinking about God and reading the Word and thankful to Christ. And it, oh, it breaks my heart. I don't want to cry about it. I've cried so much about it. But I long for that with her. I long for that with my wife. I miss that. And I want to talk about God all the time. And I want to bring my wife with me into that and share that with her. And, you know, it's been so, so disappointing to see this happen. And yet I've had so much peace. I mean, I was amazed to read, I believe it's either April 11th or April 12th, Streams in the Desert and Springs in the Valley, where this story is told about a man who buys a property, and it's got a huge boulder in the area where he wanted to put a garden. And he begins to labor with everything he has, trying to blow up this boulder. He uses dynamite and every other effort he can, strong, self-willed, and determined to move that boulder so that he can have his garden there. And he ends up dying a miserable death from never giving up his war against that boulder. The next property owner comes in, sees the boulder, and then begins to turn it into what he calls a rockery. I guess bringing more rocks in, and then plants the flowers amongst the rocks. And they bloom gorgeous, and people come, and they always compliment him on his garden and all that. And the man ended up being torn over what he was so excited about. Was he more excited about the fact that the flowers were so beautiful and came to bloom, or was he more excited about the fact that he was able to adapt to that giant boulder and receive a blessing kind of as a result? And he did not try to change the boulder or remove the boulder. He adapted to it. And I was so richly blessed by that devotional. I thanked God for it. And I wrote in there that this seems to be such an illustration and a truth for what I have gone through with my wife. Persis is very strong-willed. If I tried to force Persis into believing what I believe, I have no doubt in my life that she would absolutely pack up and leave and go back to India. She would not tolerate that. She's very strong-willed. And or she would just ignore me, whatever it is. But I really believe that about her. And so when she started breaking away from her pure and sincere devotion to Christ and going down this preterist movement and all that stuff, I tried to pulverize that rock and speak to that rock and push that rock and all that stuff. And it was very unsuccessful. And so I went to God and I said, Lord, I can't move this. Only you can move it. So I'm like that guy who moved in and started to adapt to the garden. And now what I have found, thanks be to the Lord living Christ, is that that rock, that immovable boulder of Persis's faith being corrupted and living in my space of my path of walk, you know, not my spaces in my house, but being in my spiritual home. And me lamenting over how I wanted this garden to bloom by my yielding and acquiescing to that situation, I found such rest, just as Francis Havergal said, does not perfect acquiescence lead to perfect rest? And so I acquiesced to it and adapted to this boulder. And what I have found is that God is bringing glorious flowers spiritually into my life as a result. I've learned how to love a wife who's unworthy in so many ways, who's almost all but gone apostate in some ways. And I have learned to die to my own self-will, to die to my own desires, to wait upon the Lord, to love somebody in spite of them being so different and believing and thinking so different. There's been so many rich things, so many flowers in God's garden. Spiritual flowers are blossoming in my heart as a result of this big boulder. And see, I wouldn't have wanted the boulder. I would have wanted Persis to always be in agreement with her husband and to honor me as the head in this house, as her spiritual head, and to think the same spiritual thoughts and love Christ the same way I do, and to come into agreement with me and to be a part of this ministry. That's what I wanted. I wanted so badly for this beautiful garden for us to plant together. And it's never happened. Instead, she became a spiritual boulder, a rock that was immovable. And I acquiesced, I rested, and I went to the Lord. And the reason I was able to do this is because I was able to remember through God's word and my personal spiritual experience that God is the sovereign of the universe. He's in control of everything, all people, all times, and all places. And I recognize that God gave her to me, and if God wants to turn a rose into a rock, that's God's business. And I'm not going to fight it. I trust him enough at this point in my life to believe he's in control and to accept whatever he brings in my life as something that will be good for me either in this life or in the life to come, and perhaps good for others. I am left with this longing desire to see my wife come back to her sincere and pure devotion to Christ and for us to have that spiritual unity. And I believe that I will with her with God's help. But I also know that before that happens, I will be a different Christian. That God will have changed so many things in me and showed me so many things in my heart that needed to be changed. I just thank God for it. Oh, how I thank God. It's so strange how God works through difficulties and through sufferings and temptations and fiery afflictions and difficult people and unmet expectations and, you know, roses that become weeds, you know, gifts that become burdens. God uses these difficult things to bring out the spiritual flowers in our life that can come no other way. I mean, it is just incredible. And I just continue to press on every day with God's help, but I feel an anointing back in my life. Even as I make this recording, it's effortless for me to articulate what God's heart is on this matter and his truths and my experience. It hasn't been this way for the last 120 days. You know, it's a little less than 120 days, but it's April, whatever, January, February, March, you know, April. So 100 and some odd days. It hasn't been like this. It's been very much an effort. I haven't been able to speak God's word to other people. I haven't been able to speak it to myself in my recordings. There's been no power, no unction of the Holy Spirit. It falls flat. And I'm able to see it. The first thing I've said to anybody that's had any power in it since I've taken my rest was yesterday to Gary Barton. There was power in my words. The man wrote me back 2 emails. After he's thought so much about it. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's me starting to see more and more how I am truly nothing. God has allowed me over 90 days, 100 and something days of powerlessness. Where there's nothing that came out of me that could benefit men. Because the Holy Spirit was not giving me power. It's truly amazing. And I pray, oh God, how I pray I never forget this lesson forever. And this is really becoming an extraordinary experience. And I just pray that even though I have to be busy building this tiny house in a few weeks, that God will continue to help me to grow and continue to help me to see these things and continue to prune me and cut me back. I mean, part of me, as I'm seeing all that God is showing me in this season, that I'm already looking forward to the next season of pruning. It's amazing. Like, you cannot see in your next season of pruning what it is God needs to take out of you and remove and cut back. You would feel like, wow, man, I'm producing fruit. I'm hearing from God. I have the joy of the Lord. And you could have no idea that when Father looks at you, it's only a matter of time before he's going to pull a stop and he's going to start to work on that flesh and take you deeper into yourself to help you see things that are still not like Christ and wants to pull them out. It's incredible. And this is what I have been longing for. That's why I'm being filled. I just feel that the Lord is, I've asked, Father, please, I'm hungering and thirsting after you. I want more. I'm not satisfied. And God is helping me. You know, and it's so wonderful to come out and have these moments happen on the trail where I'm praying and God's ministering, or I'm reading the word out here and he ministers through the power of the Spirit to me. But now I have to go back down the mountain to reality, and I'm going to ask God, as always, to help me be conscious of him and his presence and his word all day long. And this reminds me of one other thought that I want to capture. Yesterday, I have been having so many thoughts about India, and it's unlike any other place I've ever been or vacation. India, I cannot shake loose. And I keep thinking about it. And for some reason, even though my memories are so bad of so much of my life, when I, meaning I'm not able to remember things very, very well, I'm able to put myself exactly in the scenes back in India. And I can hear the sounds and smell the smells and feel the vibrations of the auto going down the street and the wind and the smell of the dust, tainted air blowing into my nostrils and holding my wife's hand and sneaking a hug or a kiss. And I can feel it, the difficulty, the adventure of going out somewhere, the danger, the having to pay attention, and the lowliness of being needy all the time. Having to be mindful of how much water you're using every time you turn the sink on. Making sure you get up in time to get the water. Making sure you remember you can't flush toilet paper. And that, you know, you got to prepare and do the things that you need to do early in the morning because the heat's coming. You know, timing when you go to the store, when you go to the vegetable market, or when you're going to take a trip across town. You have to mind your physical, mental, and emotional health everywhere you go. And I was talking to Persis about this yesterday, and I was thinking about the simple times that we had, and I started to weep. I just started to weep, and she came over and hugged me again, and I just have this soft spot for India. And I told Persis, I said, sweetheart, there's something so fulfilling about life when life is more difficult. I said, when you have to struggle for your water, that water is so much more valuable. When you don't have air conditioning, when you find some cool place in a store, it's so much more appreciative. There's something so sweet about it. I don't appreciate my water hardly when I turn it on here at the house. It's plenty and available all the time. Man, I appreciated it when I lived in India so much. Water becomes so valuable, and there's something so fulfilling. I don't know what it is. There's something so fulfilling in my heart about being needy. And I just told Persis, I lament. And that's one of the things I'm hoping to recover by moving into a tiny house, is some of that humility of being needy. That life here in America is just so fat, excessive. It's unreal. And I cannot stop thinking about India. I love India. I mean, it's like India was one of the hardest things I've ever experienced, and yet I'm in love with India. I mean, I don't know what it is. It's bizarre. I don't know why, but I am so looking forward to going back to India. And I told Persis yesterday, how amazing would it be if God would will it that we could rent an apartment in India and keep it all year long. It's only about $123 a month we had to pay for our apartment. And I said, we could even pay for your sisters to live in it in Hyderabad, and then you and I could go spend the winters in India and have part of our year lived in India and part of our year lived here. I would love that. While we were talking about it, I saw 9:29, it will be to you according to your faith. So I said, I'm going to start asking the Lord. In fact, I forgot to ask him, so I'm going to ask him now. But I'm going to start asking the Lord to provide a little extra for us to perhaps do something like that, to actually have an apartment in India that we can keep and like bless other people somehow, like her family, to live in it while we're not there. And then we can just come and stay with them when we come to town. And what an amazing thing that would be. What an amazing thing that would be. And I don't want to get ahead of the Lord, but I have so much a desire to go back, but I don't want to just go back for 2 weeks. I want to go back and have to live there for some time. And I was explaining, there's just something so humble and meek, if you will, about living in India and going out just to get eggs or going and watching a chicken have to give up its life that was just out in front of the store. And now, so your meal can be made. He has to lose his life and you eat him. I mean, there's just something so humbling about it all. The neediness, the dependence on God is so sweet, and I'm longing for that again. And I don't know that I want to go back and live in India full time, but I would so much love being able to go back and live there part time every year for, say, 90 days, you know, during the winter time. And so I'm going to start praying about it right now. God bless.